If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we're going to consider another of Jesus' teaching concerning his kingdom laws. In this sermon recorded by the apostle Matthew, Jesus had been moving from one subject to the next in his antithesis to the false teaching of the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. In this sermon, the King of Heaven has been setting forth his kingdom laws, which the scribes and the Pharisees had declared invalid, annulled, with no legal existence. They had stood in judgment of God's word and judged it inferior to their own self-appointed authoritative judgment. Much of what goes on today still. The religious leaders of their religious system had replaced God's word with their own, and replaced God's authoritative word with their own authoritative word, which they taught superseded what was written with their own teachings and traditions that they wrote. Now, the King of Heaven is walking on earth, incarnate deity, as the God-man, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself human flesh and walked among us, John 1:14 says. The Apostle John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld with our hands and handled concerning the word of life, 1 John 1:1. And as you know, then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, John said. John 1:14. What the scribes and the Pharisees taught were perversions of the truth. And so he who is full of grace and truth exposed them as heretics and hypocrites, exposed their false self-appointed authority that stood in judgment of God's word, exposed their false sense of security they had in their own self-righteousness. And so the king, with all kingdom authority, declares his kingdom laws that left the scribes and Pharisees condemned to hell. Jesus never flinched to declare the final destination of those who teach and believe lies contrary to God's word and stand in judgment of God's word, who actually attack and contradict God's word, those that would annul one of the least of commandments of God's word. Jesus has already warned in this sermon, you shall be guilty enough to be cast into the hell of fire, there in Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. And in verse 29 and 30, he says, deal with sin so your whole body isn't cast into hell. And Jesus said with those thundering words that shook everybody, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus moves from one subject to the next in his antithesis to the false teaching of the religious leaders of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. He dismantles their false teaching with this reoccurring statement, you have heard, but I say to you. In other words, you have heard what the religious leaders are teaching you. Well, it's false. It's not true. And it's an attack on God's word. And it goes against the kingdom laws of my kingdom of salvation and righteousness. And so he exposes them. The scribes and Pharisees were very crafty, as their forefathers were before them, to take bits of truth and then combine it with lies, or to twist the truth into meaning something it did not mean, or to mention just a part of the truth and leave off the rest of its meaning. Almost in every case, Jesus exposes this crafty device of the scribes and the Pharisees. In the case of murder, the scribes and the Pharisees would teach, if you commit murder, actually, you will be liable to the court. That's what they taught. But they left off, murder is a violation of God's law, the sixth commandment. And you will be liable to God, not just the courts. Murder is not just a civil matter, it's a divine matter. And it's not just what is seen that matters, it's the intent of the heart that matters. The intent of the heart, Jesus taught, can condemn you to the hell of fire. The scribes and the Pharisees took a command and reduced it to a civil matter, leaving off God's command on this subject about hate and anger. In the case of adultery, the scribes and the Pharisees would teach not to commit adultery, but left off God's word, which also taught lust in the heart can cause you to be thrown into the hell of fire. In the case of vows, the scribes and the Pharisees would teach a combination of verses from God's word that would confuse the issue. And so they would arrange words to make them seem to say something different than what they really meant. In the case of retribution, the scribes and the Pharisees would teach part of God's truth and leave off the rest of the context and use it as a slogan for personal vengeance, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Of course, Jesus exposed their crafty devices of altering and twisting and partial texting and misapplication of God's holy word with his own authoritative kingly declaration. But I say to you. And he taught the truth of God's holy word in the Old Testament. And the next subject Jesus brings up is no different. It seems as if Jesus has come full circle in this correct teaching, which the scribes and the Pharisees had perverted. See if you can notice it as I read it in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers do the same? And if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. As you see, Jesus uses the same antipathy, the same aversion to what the scribes and the Pharisees taught in his statement, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. You have heard what it was said, but I say to you. He's been doing that all through this sermon. Here he brings up the subject of love and hate. And when Jesus gets through teaching, he's going to teach a righteous love. That surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who in reality had no righteousness at all. The only thing they had was a self-stated righteousness of their own corrupt hearts. That's all they ever had. Let's just look at what was heard, taught by the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Let's just look at that. Look at verse 43. This is what the religious leaders of Jesus' day taught. You have heard that it was said, he's referring to them, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I want you to know, this is what they believed and taught. This is why Jesus brings it up. This is actually what they believed and what they taught, the scribes and the Pharisees. The first thing I want you to know is that statement, that verse, is nowhere in God's holy word in the Old Testament. That phrase, that statement is nowhere. You see what they did? They took a little bit of truth and combined it with a lie and kind of twisted the truth and came up with their own authoritative statement. You can search all the Old Testament, all 39 books in the Old Testament, and you'll never come across a place where it says you're to love your neighbors and hate your enemy. They came up with that. Keep in mind, these are the religious leaders who were teaching this. They're teaching hate. Think about that. These are religious leaders teaching hate. They were supposed to be the scholars who studied the Torah, the law. The scribes were also referred as lawyers in other places in the Bible because they were the ones who could interpret supposedly the law. So they were called lawyers. The Pharisees were the ones who taught what the scribes and the Pharisees taught. They combined and they would teach that to the people in the synagogues. They would be referred to as rabbis, the Pharisees were, meaning teacher. This is what they taught. Here they are teaching something not ever known in the Old Testament, something not ever known in the Old Testament. And so you can see why Jesus brings this up, right? Here in this sermon, Jesus only brings up a handful of the corrupt, perverted teachings of the so-called rabbis. There were many, many more, but he just brought up a handful in this sermon. Jesus will bring up much, much more in the Gospel according to Matthew when Matthew records four other sermons of Jesus. But listen to this perverted, twisted, partial texting, misapplied teaching of those who are supposed to be the religious representatives of God's kingdom on earth. They're supposed to be the representative of God's word on earth. Hate your enemies. Hate your enemy. Wow. Really. That not only had a religious agenda, but it had a national, racial, and political humanistic agenda. Never a divine one, never a Christian one. It was never in God's word. What Jesus has to say shows it to be severely fallacious and even self-condemning. Now, there are those who like to propagate hate. There are those who like to propagate hate. And Scripture always condemns it. Proverbs 29:10 says, "Men of bloodshed hate the blameless." 1 John 3:15 says, "Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know no murderer will inherit eternal life." 1 John 4:20 says, if someone says, "I love God," and he hates his brother, he's a liar. Psalm 81:15 says, "Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment will be forever." John 3:20, "For everyone who does evil hates the light, never comes to light, at least his evil deeds should be exposed." And that's what Jesus is doing. He is exposing this hate your enemy teaching as contrary to God's word, and not even in God's word. Actually, Leviticus 19:17 says, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen." Now, this is in the Old Testament. "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." In other words, hating your fellow countrymen is a sin. That was Leviticus 19:17. Verse 18 reads, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord." Leviticus 19:18. That's quite different than love your neighbor and hate your enemies. He said you should not hate your fellow countrymen. Not only that, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's God's holy law. That's what is written in God's holy word. But notice what is missing in Matthew 5:43. I want you to know what is missing. Now, I just read to you in Leviticus 19:18, "But you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, listen to the perversion of the scribes and Pharisees in verse 43. "You shall love your neighbor." What's missing? As yourself. They just said, "You shall love your neighbor." They left off a very important part. Love your neighbor as yourself. The scribes and the Pharisees purposely left off part of the verse, Leviticus 19:18, and then added, "to hate your enemy." Wow. Which is, like I said, nowhere in the Old Testament. The scribes and the Pharisees, religious leaders of Israel, representative of God's word and the way to God, were teaching hate. They were teaching hate. Now, I want you to know there's some religions today that are teaching hate, so this is nothing new. But the scribes and the Pharisees were supposed to be representative of God's kingdom on earth, supposed to be representative of God's word on earth. They were supposed to be representative of the way to God on earth, and they're here teaching hate. It's obvious when you read the scriptures, the scribes and the Pharisees hated the Samaritans. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. They would go make a long trek around Samaria. They wouldn't even go through Samaria. They hated the Romans. They hated being oppressed by the Romans and paying taxes to the Romans. They hated Gentiles in general. They called them pagans. Anybody who wasn't a Jew was a Gentile, was a pagan. They hated the pagans. They hated the tax collectors. They were called publicans, who took taxed the Jewish people and gave it to the Roman coffers. They hated sinners. They wouldn't have anything to do with what they considered was a sinner. They hated blasphemers. All you have to do is read through the Gospels. You can see all this hate, this vehement hate coming toward them. Obviously, they hated anyone who they perceived as their enemy, as do many religions do today. And they taught that it was God's law to hate your enemies. They taught it was God's law to hate your enemies. Now, we're experiencing a lot of racial and religious and political hate in our day. This is nothing new. It comes from a deep down, deep-seated heart full of pride and resentment, just like the scribes and the Pharisees, who believed it was just and right and should be promoted and taught as one of God's commands to hate. Paul told Timothy in Timothy 3, verse 1, "But realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power, and avoid such men as these." We are in those days today. Romans 1:29 describes these men as haters of God. Haters of God, being filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malicious. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. This is what the Word of God is teaching. There are those who propagate hate. And here are the scribes and Pharisees, teaching it as a law of God. Jesus said that the Christians will be hated by all nations because of his name in the last days, Matthew 24:9. He also said, at that time many will fall away and betray one another, hating one another, Matthew 24:10. Hate will be the descriptive characteristic of our society in the last days. It seems like we're there, doesn't it? Seems like we're there. Again, hate your enemy is nowhere and never taught in Scripture as a command of God. Just the opposite. Jesus says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Love your enemies. William Hendrickson comments in his commentary when I was reading, "When he said, 'I tell you, love your enemies,' he must have startled his audience, for he was saying something that probably never before had been said so succinctly, positively, and forcefully." It must have took the people by blindside. What? We were taught to love your neighbor, hate your enemies. You're telling us to love our enemies? It must have blew their minds. And I'm sure it did, as the end of the sermon clearly says, they were amazed at his teaching. For he taught one with authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. But oddly enough, that's what God's word taught. That's what is written. But you see, they didn't teach what was written the way and the intention of what was written. They taught what was heard by the ancient rabbis before them, who prided themselves on quoting other rabbis as their authority instead of the word of God. Where a rabbi such and such said this, and the rabbi before him said such and such said this, and they would just go on the authority of other rabbis before them instead of the word of God. They were so spiritually dead, they could not understand the spiritual things of God in his word. The word of God taught in Proverbs 25:21, listen, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you." Now that's in the book of Proverbs. That is the complete opposite of what the scribes and the Pharisees are teaching. in the Hebrew, when you read that, your enemy there in Proverbs 25:21, it actually reads this in the Hebrew: the one who hates you is referred to the enemy in that passage. Like in Exodus 23:4-5, when it talks about a command to return a donkey to somebody who hates you, somebody who is your enemy, in Exodus 23:4 and in Exodus 23:5, it says, if you see a donkey of one who hates you, that would be enemy, translated, lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it with him. So God's commanding the guy, okay, you know this is your enemy. This is the guy who hates you. And you see your enemy, his donkey, is distressed, and he's no way he can do it by himself, get his donkey undistressed. You're to go over here and help him. God's prophet Elijah taught this truth to the king of Israel when the Syrians came to make war with him. Now, obviously, the Syrian king was an enemy of the king of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 6, let me just read a little bit to you. In chapter 6, verse 8, it says, now the king of Aram was warring against Israel, and he counseled with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the men of God sent word to the king of Israel, saying, beware that you do not pass this place, for the Arameans are coming down there. Same thing as the Syrians. Let's skip down to verse 14, or just listen. And he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Now when the intendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. The Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people with blindness, I pray. So he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. Then Elisha said to them, this is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek. And he brought them to Samaria. It came about when they had come to Samaria that Elisha said, O Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see. So the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. Behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. Then the king of Israel, when he saw them, said to Elisha, my father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them? And he answered, you shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and with your bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. So he prepared a great feast for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master, and the marauding bands of the Arameans did not come again to the land of Israel. That's heaping coals of fire upon their head. The Old Testament scriptures did not teach to hate your enemies. Seems the rabbis forgot Leviticus 19:33-34, which calls for the same kind of love for the foreigner who moves next door. God's word says, when a stranger resides with you in your land, you should not do him wrong. The stranger who resides with you shall be to you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were aliens in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Seemed like they just forgot that verse. And I'm sure that's the point. And that's the point. The one whom you may perceive to be your enemy today may be your brother in Christ tomorrow. The one whom you perceive to be your enemy today may be your brother in Christ tomorrow. Listen, one time you were an enemy of God. Are you not glad that God saved you? Right? Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's chapter 5, verse 8 of Romans. But verse 9 says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we should be saved from the wrath of God through him. And listen to verse 10. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We were enemies one time, and God saved us. We were sinners, saved by grace. We were enemies, saved by love. We were delivered from the wrath of God through Christ's blood. And the love of Christ is our example. He is our example. Jesus did not merely state these words, to love your enemies. He lived them. He was actually the fulfillment of these very words. In Luke 22:51, Jesus heals his enemies. The one who came to arrest him that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter jumped up and cut off Malachi's ears, the servant of the high priest. And Jesus said, wait a minute. Although this guy's my enemy, I'm going to put his ear back on. And he healed him. Jesus healed his enemies. Jesus prayed for his enemies. Luke 23:34 records, he prayed for his enemies while he's there suspended, nailed to a cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what happened? The Bible records one of the centurion's soldiers got saved. As I read to you, Romans 10, he died for his enemies. He died for his enemies. He prayed for his enemies. He healed his enemies. You may be thinking, well, that was Jesus. Okay. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, while being stoned to death, cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold a sin against their account. In Acts 7, verse 60. Of course, Saul was there giving hearty agreement to the stoning of Stephen. And as you keep reading, you find out Saul of Tarsus ended up becoming Paul, the Apostle Paul, and he got saved. That's heaping burning coals upon somebody's head. When you heal your enemy, when you pray for your enemy, when you love your enemy and die for your enemy, when you pray for them in such a way that they hear that and they get saved. The apostle Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus with letters in his hand to arrest more Christians, and Jesus shows up and blinds him, knocks him off his horse to the ground, and then he asks him a question. Saul, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? What do you mean by that? What he meant was, isn't it hard for you to hear somebody praying for you as you're stoning him to death? Isn't it hard for you to deal with that kind of conviction? Isn't it hard for you to deal with those burning coals on top of your head? As you know, Paul got saved. The Apostle Paul got saved. The point being, everyone born in this world is born with a sin nature and is born an enemy of God by their very nature. The friendship of the world is hostility towards God, James writes. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Jesus said no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one or he'll love the other. Matthew 6:24. There was a time when you and I, we served the world and all that it had to offer. We had no love for God, but only for the world. And God saved us anyway. God demonstrated his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were enemies, he reconciled us back to him. That's the point. The Apostle Paul said, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, and yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. If anybody should deserve to go to hell, Paul did, but God saved him anyway. He was a blasphemer. He was a persecutor. He arrested Christians. He put them into prison. He was there giving hearty approval to Stephen being stoned to death. He was on his way to Damascus, ready to arrest more Christians and persecute more Christians. And Jesus showed up and said, isn't it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And ends up turning the persecutor into a great preacher and who wrote 13 epistles in the Bible. That's more than abundant grace. Jesus is saying, and we don't need religion. We need a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying that religionists have an agenda. And their agenda is hate. That's where we get a lot of legalism and this militant kind of thinking in our churches, this militant legalistic mentality. What's behind it is pride and hate. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. Only by pride comes contentions. Jesus is saying, I say, not to hate your enemies, not to hate them, but to love your neighbor, and let me tell you what is left out there, as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. They left, conveniently left that part out. You may be asking, well, how do I do that? How do I love my neighbor as myself? Well, you can start off by doing what Jesus said to do right here. He said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You start off by praying for those that you have a hard time, that seem to rub you the wrong way, that you see all their faults and errors, that seem to get your dander up. You can pray for them. Oh, yeah, and don't forget, verse 42, give to him who asks you, and do not turn away him who wants to borrow from you. And whoever wants you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. If anyone wants to sue you to take your shirt, give him your coat also. What about that? What about just letting your statement be yes, yes, and no, no? What about if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then present your offering. Jesus has been already showing us ways that you love your neighbors yourself all through this passage. He said, listen, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Your love needs to exceed their love. They hate. You were called to love. What Jesus is teaching here in verse 43 and 48 is a righteous love. It's a righteous love that exceeds the unrighteous hate of the scribes and the Pharisees. The command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and to love your neighbor as yourself. That is a righteous love. That is the royal law. But you may be asking, okay, you've hinted at it, but what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? What does that mean? And why did the scribes and the Pharisees leave that part out of the verse? How come they conveniently just left that out? Well, as we will see, they were not sons of your Father who is in heaven, like verse 45 says. Jesus says, you're of your Father, the devil. Righteous love. That's what I want to show you from this text. What I want to do from this text is to show you the righteous love Jesus is talking about so you understand verse 48 when he says, therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I want to take this text and explain to you the righteous love Jesus is talking about so when you get to verse 48, you'll know what he means when he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. And to do that, we will look at this righteous love, one, for your enemies and prayer. Point number one, this righteous love will consist of loving your enemies and prayer. Number two, a righteous love for the unrighteous of the world. Number three, a righteous love for those who do not love you. And finally, number four, a righteous love for those of another race and religion. That's all in that text right there. That's the kind of agape love Jesus is teaching here in this text. This is the supernatural love God sheds abroad in the hearts of the redeemed. Well, that was my introduction. Should we look at the point number one? This righteous love, you love your enemies in prayer. To you. We'll look at all four of those next week. Let's pray. My Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray that these that have come have been exposed to the truth of your word, and they have had their minds directed toward truth as it has been set forth in your holy written word. Lord, help us to be the trumpeters of truth and vessels of mercy. Help us, Lord, to be disciples of Christ. And Jesus said, people will know that you're my disciple if you have love one for another. Lord, may the predominant message that comes from this pulpit be a message of love, a message of mercy and grace and forgiveness, which is at the very, very heart of this whole passage. It takes forgiveness to love our enemy, to pray for our enemies. Oh Lord, bless your church, bless your people. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if someone's not here, Lord, I pray that you're drawing them with cords of love as they see the Savior and by the eye of faith hanging there on the cross, dying for their sins in their place. May you be pleased, Lord, to call the elect through the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.